Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. While you're turning there, just a couple of real quick announcements just to remind you of. Don't forget, starting September 11th, Sunday school will be in here for all the adult classes. All the Sunday school classes starting September 11th will be here in the sanctuary. So please make a note of that. I think most people already know, but if you are going to help in Awana program this year, starting on September the 14th, training starts tonight and for the next 2 weeks, so you do need to attend the training. So if anybody here forgot or didn't know, and you are going to help in the Awana program starting on September the 14th, you do need to be in the training over in the science room on the other side, which is upstairs, room 304. And also be praying. This coming Monday starts school. It's been a busy week. So if while I'm up here, I kind of fall over, I'm actually not sleeping. I'm actually deep in prayer. So if it sounds like snoring, it's a sanctified snore. And it's all good. But no, seriously, we do start school Monday, so do pray. Don't forget, Friday night is parent-teacher meeting night. That's at 7 o'clock. It'll start here. And then Monday, we kick off another school year. The Lord is blessed. We have over 150 students registered in the school. And we lost a good number of students this year. But God is good. Amen? He's always good. And he has continued to bless us. And you know, we've had a lot of new students come over in the last 3 or 4 weeks, and we've had to restructure and reshuffle and change schedules about 12 different times. And so, but God has taken care of it all, and we just ask for your prayers. And as we get started with another school year, Numbers chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse number 1, the results of murmuring. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this evening. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Lord, we just thank you that we have the word of God before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A story that we may be very familiar with and a recurring theme in the lives of the Israelites and throughout the passages here in Numbers. And again, you know, you read it throughout the first five books and you see a lot of this, particularly when they're in the wilderness, a lot of murmuring and complaining. And, you know, you wonder to yourself, wow, you know, a lot of times we read these passages of Scripture and we think to ourselves, boy, those people were tough. Man, God had blessed them and they had seen God deliver them and they had seen tremendous, tremendous blessings in their life and all they ever did was complain and complain and complain. And, you know, God time and again reminds me, well, that was also you last week, yesterday, last hour. And, you know, we need to be careful, you know, when we read these things, because, you know, God has this instruction in the Word of God for all of us. And I think sometimes we forget that, hey, you know what, it's easy to look at the Israelites and say, well, they were there. Well, I didn't see the Red Sea part. I didn't see that happen. So they had less of an excuse to murmur and complain. And I often think to myself, well, you know what? Yeah, I do a lot of complaining. I do a lot of murmuring myself. And what is it that causes that? What is it that brings that about? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But, you know, I looked up a few things. That word murmur, if you look it up, obviously it means a complaining heart. But it means an indignant displeasure. An indignant displeasure. So basically, God would provide, and we're gonna see that in a minute. God would provide, and they would look at the provisions of God and go, "Really? Come on, God, is this the best you could do? That's kind of what that word means. Could you imagine? And I often think, you know, when our focus and when our eyes are turned in the wrong direction, how quickly our hearts can be changed and pulled away in the wrong direction. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings or complaining. And you know, it's great because we never complain in our church, right? It's great. And being the principal, I can tell you, I've never, ever heard a complaint, ever. But the truth of the matter is, listen, things happen. We all have those times. And listen, I love to have a pity party as good as anybody else. And, you know, I could throw a good pity party if I need to. And complain and murmur and woe is me and nothing is working out. But is that the spirit and that the heart that God wants us to have? And the answer is no. And you know, as we look through this, we're going to look at some things and just say, well, Lord, just help me. Help me to have my heart right. Because, hey, I don't want to complain. God is so good to us in every way. Even through the trials, God is good. Why? Because it's through those trials that God takes us through that draws us closer to him. It's through those trials where we see the hand of God doing tremendous things in our life. It's through the trials that we see God do the impossible when we couldn't expect that he would. It's you know, when God, you know, bestows his grace upon us in those times where we feel like we can't even take one more step forward, that the Lord shows himself great and mighty. And so let's look at this with the spirit of, okay, well, hopefully it's not me, but, you know, if it is, hey, Lord, you know, I want to have a good spirit. I want to have a good heart about things. Number one thing I see here that the Israelites had was they had a mistaken attitude. As you read through the first couple of verses in here, they complained, and it said, the Bible says it displeased the Lord. And the people cried unto Moses in verse 2, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And then down in verse 4, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. You know, they had the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit about what God was doing in their hearts. If you read the rest of that verse, it says, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Wow. This is the same God that had delivered them from Egypt, from the bondage that they were in for over 400 years. This is the same God that performed a great miracle when they didn't have any place else to turn, when they were faced with the impassable Red Sea before them, the tremendous Egyptian soldiers behind them and nowhere else to turn. And when they were at wit's end, so to speak, and had no place to turn, God answered their prayers and delivered them. And yet here we get to the place where it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You know, the first thing I see here is that their desires were on the physical and not the spiritual. On the physical and not the spiritual. You know, they're looking at this and say, who shall give us flesh to eat? And oftentimes when you know, murmuring and complaining and things like that start, it's because, you know, we're focused more on the physical and on the carnal than we are on the spiritual. And you know, oftentimes we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control us. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Why? Because when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit is the thing that's controlling our life, we don't have to give in to fleshly desires. But when the thing that is controlling us is our flesh, it's the carnality, that old man that still rears his ugly head, and then we have conflict, and oftentimes we give in. And here you see that their focus is not on the spiritual, it's not even on God, it's on what about me? And we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be so focused on something other than God, and then we start to feel like, well, what about me? What about me, Lord? You know my needs, Lord. You know my desires. Look at how you've blessed so-and-so. Look at, oh, Lord, come on. Help me out here. And we start to take our focus, and our focus starts to get a little bit out of focus. Their desires were on the physical, not the spiritual. Hey, listen, God has said that he would provide all our needs. Didn't he say that? He provide all our needs. So do we need to worry about those things? No, we need to walk with the Lord. We need to walk with God. In Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 28, in Proverbs 25, 28, the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If the Holy Spirit is not what's controlling us, the Bible says it's like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, there's nothing protecting you. There's nothing guarding you. It's the Spirit. If we're controlled and we're led by the Holy Spirit, that is going to give us victory over those fleshly desires. It's not going to be ourselves. Now, at times we think, well, I have the willpower to do this. I have the strength to do this. And it doesn't always work, does it? But when we're being led and controlled by the Spirit of God, those walls that are up around that city are the things that are protecting that city. And the Spirit of God is there to be our guide, our protector, the one who brings things to our remembrance. So when we're battling the flesh, all of a sudden, you remember a promise from God. And you can have victory over those things. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter number 5, then in verse number 6, Matthew 5 and in verse 6, the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, what? After righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, you know what is Jesus saying? Hey, listen, yes, you're going to be hungry and you're going to be thirsty, and the Lord will take care of your needs, but you are blessed if you hunger and you thirst after what? Righteousness. Because when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what does Jesus say? They shall be filled. God will satisfy your needs. You won't be discontented. You won't have reason to complain or murmur, but we're filled with the righteousness of Christ as we seek after him. Their desires were on the physical, not the spiritual, but their desires had reached compulsive proportions. It says they fell a-lusting, and that phrase means that they had a craving. You ever get a craving for food, a particular food? Now, I know a lot of people craving it. They crave ice cream. I'm not a big ice cream guy. I really am not. But if you put, like, some kind of, like, pie in front of me, yeah, I can go to town on that. Just get me a nice big carafe of coffee, a fork, I'm good to go. You ever get that craving for something? Now it's a little bit more, I don't say it's difficult, but when we used to live in New York, it was always great. If you had a craving late at night, there was always someplace open. You could just go out and get whatever you wanted. You can get up, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but you get up and crave like White Castle or something like that. There's always a place you could go. Now, I wouldn't go anywhere near White Castle these days because you learn. But you get up and you have cravings, and you can go. That's what it's talking about, that lusting. They have this craving, this almost insatiable desire. Do you know that when you feed the flesh, it doesn't actually satisfy the flesh, but it actually creates more of an appetite in the flesh? James talks about this in James chapter 1. The more you feed the flesh, the more of an appetite the flesh will build. In James chapter 1 and in verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say, James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, when people get caught up in any kind of addiction, it always starts out as something small. And then it develops into something a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more until it's a full-blown addiction. And, you know, the flesh works the same way. You know, sin works the same way. You get a little taste of it, and all of a sudden, guess what? Oh, you like that. Then you need a little more. And you need a little more. And you can't get enough. And that's that craving, that insatiable craving that they fell a-lusting. They just couldn't get enough. And God was not satisfying that desire. You know, it's been said that whichever you feed the most will be the strongest. Well, are we feeding the flesh more or are we feeding the spirit more? Hey, if we're gonna have a spirit that's not a spirit of murmuring or complaining, but a spirit of contentment and a spirit of thankfulness, we need to feed the spirit a whole lot more than we're feeding the flesh. Because the one that we feed more is the one that's going to be strongest. But how do you feed the spirit? Stay in the Word of God. You stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Walk as close to God as you possibly can. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple of pages back from James, Hebrews chapter 11. That's Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11, in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was Enoch's testimony. He pleased God. You say, well, how did he please God? He walked with God. How did he please God? Look at the next verse. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he was a man that had faith. So listen, if we're going to feed the spirit, if we're going to feed the flesh, then it's hard for us to be full of faith and walking with God because we're feeding the thing that goes against everything that God desires in our life. Those are the spiritual things. And then eventually it leads to a spirit of discontentment and murmuring. And that's what you see in the life of the Israelites here. They're complaining and what ends up happening? They have this insatiable craving that they can't fulfill. You know, it's like when you're trying to do something. You're trying to, you know, you have, I don't know, whatever it is. You're trying to go on a diet or whatever, you know. Diets are always hard to start, but you know, the more you do it, the easier it starts to get. If you're trying to wean off of something, you know, whatever, I love sweets. Every day I got to go home, I got to have desserts or whatever, and you try and wean it off. Listen, if you've been doing that for 2 or 3 years, it's hard. You're like, oh, man. It's funny because the first day you stop, you think, I can still taste it. I know it's in the refrigerator. I know it's back there. It's calling me. But the more you do it, the more you stop, the easier it gets. You say, well, it's hard. Yeah, it is. But you know what? If you just say, I'm just going to read the Word of God today. I don't have time. Just read the Word of God. And the more you do that, the more it becomes a habit. And guess what? You're now feeding the Spirit of God. Because the devil will convince us, well, you don't have time. It's really not that big of a deal. It's not that important. You know, yeah, you can read the Word of God, but you're not getting anything out of it. You ever tell yourself that? I've done it. Yeah, I got nothing out of the Word of God today. My mind was 100 miles away. I got nothing out of the Word of God. What's the point if I'm not in the Spirit, why should I read the Word of God? Does that even make any sense? Listen, if you're having a tough day, that's the best place to be. It's in the Word of God. Feeding the Spirit. Their desires blinded them to the provisions of God. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You know, when a spirit of murmuring and complaining is developed, as you see here, it leads to the place where they're going to turn to other gods, little g, other gods, to meet their needs. Their Jehovah God had delivered them. Their Jehovah God had provided for them. That he had taken care of them, and yet because their fleshly wants and needs weren't being taken care of, what do they say? Who shall give us flesh to eat? Who's going to provide? God's not providing. We need to find someone who will. And that's what can happen sometimes. You know, we turn away from God and start turning to other things, other gods. In Exodus chapter 32, and in verse 15, God has given Moses the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and Moses is coming down from the mountain. In verse 15, it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. What had happened? Moses had left. He had gone up to the mount to meet with God. And very quickly, the people had become discontent and they started complaining to Aaron. Oh, Moses has left us. Moses has left us. We don't know what's happened to him. Make us another God. And Aaron, under the pressure of the people, says, okay. And they make this calf, this golden calf, and they start dancing and partying, and there was nakedness and the whole thing. And Moses was displeased, as he should have been. And what had happened? They had believed, and because of their own flesh, had said, well, look, Moses has left us. He doesn't care. They didn't say, hey, you know, God help us or show us, nothing. It was like, hey, make us another God. And oftentimes when we don't, you know, sense that God is working or that God is doing something, our first thing is, well, we got to do something of our own, and we turn to other things. We need to be careful. God has not left us nor abandoned us. God is trying to work his will, and God is working his will in our life. But oftentimes we turn. Oftentimes we turn. We stop trusting God as our Jehovah Jireh, as our provider. And God, listen, God is the one who will meet all our needs. God is the one who will provide for us the way nobody else can. In Psalm, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 78 and in verse 19, in Psalm 78 and verse 19, the Bible says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Wow. You imagine? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, I think so. He could part the Red Sea. He can make the sun stand still. He can provide a table in the wilderness. But they had started to doubt. And, you know, when we start to have the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit about us, and we start to focus on ourselves and on the flesh and stop focusing on God and on the Spirit, boy, it makes us make decisions that are hurtful to us and to others. I mean, you know, if you read on back in Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 10, Moses was extremely upset about what had happened. So, you know, their choices had an impact on Moses. So the mistaken attitude. Number two, the misinformed recollection. Back in Numbers chapter 11, the misinformed recollection. Verse number 5, it says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's funny that they remember that, but yet don't remember that they were in bondage for 400 years. They remember, you know, listen, when we start murmuring and complaining, and, you know, we start to look at things through, I don't know what the right expression is, but we start looking at things not the way they really are. They forgot their sorrow. They forgot their sorrow. When they were in Egypt, there was a lot of sorrow. They had completely forgotten about it. And we need to be very careful. You know, one of the dangers is that, you know, especially if you've been saved for, you know, at a later age, is to dwell on our past with longing for it. We can look back and go, you know, I miss those days. Those days weren't that bad. I mean, I know there were some things I did that, you know, weren't really nice or good, but, man, you know, there was, you know, I miss those times. Be careful. Because we can look back at those times with longing, and we're looking at those things not the way they really were. And the Israelites are looking back, boy, I remember all the... And, you know, they make it sound like, as you read this, you would think that they were always having a feast. You know, they were slaves. They probably had their food handed to them in a bucket or thrown at them or something. But here they are thinking, man, do you remember those feasts we used to have? In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Verse 9, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Does that sound like the picture of what the Israelites are remembering? No. But they're looking back and saying, man, things were good, weren't they? Things were good. And we can easily look back on our old life, if you will, before we were saved. And we can look back and say, you know, I had it a lot better. I had a great job. Man, I was making a lot of money. Things were good. But we forget that, yeah, we were under the bondage working 65 hours a week and had no hope. Yeah, but, you know, we had some good friends and we had some, you know, people that we knew. Man, we loved them all. And yeah, maybe you had some good friends, but most of the people wouldn't lift a finger to help you in a time of need. And, you know, we can look back on those times with longing and become very dissatisfied with the things that God is doing in our life now. And many people fall by the wayside because they come to Christ, they come to Jesus for salvation, and, you know, they're excited, and then quickly they start to long for the old life. And then they start to become dissatisfied, and they start to complain to God, oh God, you know, I thought this was going to be better, and it's not. And we can take our eyes off of the things that God is doing and how God is blessing us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, don't forget, ever forget the bondage that you were freed from. And it's easy to look back and go, man, those were some good times. No. You know what? We were in bondage. We were the slaves to sin. Without hope, with no escape possible, until Christ died for us. Until Jesus came into our heart, like we sang tonight, since Jesus came into my heart. And then everything changed, and those chains were broken, and we were freed from that bondage. And when Moses led the Israelites and God parted the Red Sea and he delivered them from their bondage, that was a picture of what Jesus did for us. But they quickly look back and go, man, things were pretty good back then. Things were good back then. Hey, we need to make sure we don't forget that that was a sorrowful time. You know what else they forgot? They forgot their salvation. They forgot the deliverance that God had provided for them. You know, if you read just a few chapters after Exodus 1 and Exodus 14, and in verse 13, in Exodus 14, 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. When you come to Jesus Christ, the devil, which had you in bondage, will no more forever have you in bondage. And we need to remember that, you know what? Yeah, we had some quote-unquote good times, but we were in bondage without hope until Jesus saved us. And we should never, ever, ever forget the salvation of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, personally, I think we should remember our salvation all the time. If we're going to dwell on something, dwell back to that day. Dwell back to that day when the excitement that filled your heart, the joy that flooded over you, that just filled you with so much excitement. Because you realize, where once I was lost, now I can see. And you know, you can now rejoice because we're no longer in bondage. Don't look back, because you know, their recollection of what happened was jaded. You know, sometimes we look back and, you know, it's kind of funny. It's one of those, like, you know, you tell your kids tell these stories, and over time, you know, the young kids are 5, 6 years old. Something happened in their life and they remember it. As they get older, they remember it just a little bit different, a little bit more embellished. You know, by the time they're 30 or 35, they remember this as the greatest thing. Me and my wife used to laugh about that. I remember as a kid, we used to have some, every so often you'd have these huge snowstorms in New York City. And we used to love, because they used to plow the snow up on the side of the road, you know, where the cars would park. And we used to love it because we would play King of the Mountain and all that stuff and go sliding down this mountain. But in my mind, I used to think to myself, these piles of snow, they had to be like 35 feet high. And for the longest time, that's what I thought. And I look back and I'm like, you know, I don't really think it was as big as I thought it was. But you know, that's what we do. We look back at that, and you know, when we got saved, we were so thankful that someone had shared the gospel with us, that Jesus had died for our sins, and that he had showed that to us. We were so excited about that. Man, we were overjoyed that he had freed us from all that. Then we look back, and we kind of go, yeah, that was good, but man, it wasn't all that bad back then, was it? Careful. Because it'll cause us to start murmuring and complaining. Hey, we should never, the joy of our salvation should never, ever, ever be diminished. It should be as exciting today as it was then. The misinformed recollection. And the last thing is their misguided focus. Look at verse 6, back in Numbers. Numbers 11, verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You know, they confuse their physical, if you want to call them shortcomings, the fact that they didn't have any food, with the spiritual sufferings. So they have nothing, so to speak, in their mind, nothing to eat. And what are they saying? My soul is dried away. Now, their spiritual sufferings were real, but it wasn't because of God's lack of provisions. It was because of their own self-focus. Because God was providing for them right before their eyes. But they were so focused on themselves that their thought was, well, look, we got nothing to eat. And what do they say? My soul is dried up. Well, their soul was dried up, all right, but it was not because God wasn't providing. It was because of the fact that they had taken their eyes off of the God who was providing for them, and they had put their eyes on themselves. And, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. You think of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, I mean, you know, if we ever think of someone in the scriptures who always had their attention on themselves, you always usually go to the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter number 23, and in verse number 13, Matthew 23:13, Jesus gives him a strong rebuke and condemnation. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And Jesus is rebuking them. He's saying, listen, you guys are so focused on yourselves, there is no focus on the spiritual. All you care about is yourself. And Jesus gives him a stern rebuke. He says, hypocrites, hypocrites. And back in Numbers 11, the Israelites had lost their focus, was on, you know, our soul is all dried up. And all we have is this manna. And sometimes, you know, God is saying, hey, I'm providing for you. But because of the fact that our focus is not where it needs to be, we lose sight of God's provisions. Instead of focusing on the things we feel like we should have, hey, sometimes it'd be good to take a step back and be thankful for all that God has done. God is blessed in so many ways. You know, I shared with you at the beginning of the message how, you know, our school is starting Monday, and God, again, has just provided students. And you know, there were some students who left the school this year from last year. Students, actually, we weren't expecting to leave, and you know, for a variety of reasons and different situations and whatnot. So, you know, we had lost over the summer, probably in June and July, we had lost a good number of students that we really didn't expect to leave. And I was sad, and you know, we spoke to the families and things like that, and I thought, okay, all right. And I had told Pastor, he said, you know, me and him had discussed this right at the beginning of the summer. And I said, you know, I'm going to pray, Pastor, that God would give us about 160 students next year. And then like 2 weeks later, all the students started, you know, oh, well, we're not going to be coming back. We're not going to be coming back. And I'm like, oh, all right, maybe I should have prayed for a lower number. And I got to be honest, I'm confessing. That's exactly what I thought. I was like, oh, see, that's what happens when you pray. No, but seriously, you know, I started thinking, okay. And then, you know, the summer was going on, and usually in the middle of summer, July, everybody's on vacation, and things aren't happening. And really, up until right before I went on vacation, was right at the end of July, I think we had about 133 students. And I thought, okay, well, we'll get a few more. Maybe we'll be around 140 students. Well, right now, we're looking at somewhere between 155 and 160. Now, how is that possible? You say, well, you know, how is it? Because God is faithful. And if we keep our eyes focused on God and not on ourselves and stop worrying about the physical and stop and just be faithful, he takes care of our needs. And so let's not focus on ourselves, but let's just focus on God. God's blessing. Listen, it's very easy to sit here and say, well, yeah, but we didn't get what we had prayed for, Lord. We didn't get this, Lord. We didn't do this, Lord. And God's saying, wait a minute, I'm blessing you. Hold on. You know, his ways aren't our ways. And sometimes he blesses in different ways. They confuse their physical shortcomings with spiritual sufferings. Letter B, it created an exaggerated view of reality. It created an exaggerated view of reality. You know, it says, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all. You ever talk to kids? This is always great. I always used to get on my kids about this because, you know, as a parent, you always look for opportunities to, you know, have some fun with your kids because, you know, your parents did it to you, so now it's your time to get even, right? But you ever get this from children? Dad, I'm starving. I'm like, you're not starving. No, I am. I haven't had anything for like 5 hours. I'm starving. So I'd always have fun. I was like, no, you're not starving. But if you want to starve, I can really show you what starvation is like. They're like, Dad, that's not funny. I'm really hungry. Come on. Kids have a great way of exaggerating to try and get their point across. What are the Israelites saying? There is nothing at all beside this manna. But basically what they're saying is, we got nothing. Just manna. That's all we got. And you know, when we get into a spirit of murmuring and complaining, our view of reality gets all twisted of what truly is before them. God's view is, look at how I'm providing for you. Their view was, we got nothing. And we need to be careful because you know what? God could be blessing us and we could be missing it. I don't want to miss any blessings because my heart is not where it needs to be. I want God to bless me and I want to see the blessings. I want to be able to enjoy the blessings. And yeah, I know sometimes my plans don't always work out. God has a different plan. And, you know, I don't usually handle that very well. And that's my sin. That's something I have to ask God to help me with because I got my plans all laid out and they don't always work. And, you know, God says, listen, I still got this. Just be faithful. James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And they had received every good and perfect gift from above when God had provided that manna to them. But what had happened? Their focus was out of whack, and all of a sudden it created an exaggerated view of what the reality was. And the last thing is, it blinded their eyes to God's blessings. They were missing God's blessings. They had gotten so used to the manna that they stopped appreciating the provisions of God. They had gotten so used to God providing that manna that they had stopped appreciating and being thankful for what God was doing. And, you know, when I thought about that, I thought, whoa, that one hit me. Because you know what? There is so much that we can be thankful for every day. But so many times we take things for granted, you know. And I just think to myself, hey, you know, I can sit here for hours on end and just be thankful for what God has done. But I think to myself, how many of those things do I thank God for each day or on a regular basis? You know, things we take for granted. For example, our church. We have a great church. You know, and my wife and I often marvel at the fact that, you know, we got saved out of a church in Staten Island, and God, you know, in his hand of direction and his great providence brought us here about 3 months or 4 months after we got saved. We didn't know anything about any church. We didn't know a good church from a bad church. We didn't know nothing. We really didn't. We were newly saved. We wouldn't even know what to look for. Other than I had a friend of mine who says, hey, just make sure they preach the word of God. I said, okay, I can do that. And that was the only thing we knew. They preach in the word of God? Yeah, okay, then we'll stay. And you know what? That's the hand of God blessing us. But you know what? We shouldn't take for granted because we've been here 15 years, 20 years, and we have a good church. Hey, there's a lot of places that don't have churches. It blinded their eyes to God's blessing. They had gotten so accustomed to God providing this for them that they stopped appreciating it and now started complaining about it. I read this quote. This was a great quote. I wish I had written down who it was from. Daily familiarity had disgusted them with the sight and taste of the monotonous food. And ungrateful for the heavenly gift, they longed for a change of fare. Wow. So what's the answer? What's the solution? Well, the Bible has a lot to say. I'm going to read you a few verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We have so much to be thankful for, so much that God has blessed us with, and, you know, beyond anything we could ever imagine. And, you know, I, like I said, I was convicted about this because, you know what, I just felt like, you know, I need to start to take some time, and in my prayer time, be thankful. Just be thankful. I'm not saying we shouldn't take our request to God, but we need to be thankful. Because we have a lot to be thankful for. Yeah, things are tough outside, and you know, there's things that everybody's dealing with, and yeah, I get that. But you know what? We also have a lot to be thankful for. We have many, many blessings in our life, and God continues to bless us each and every day. Even in the midst of trials, God is blessing us. Even in the midst of difficulties, God is still there blessing. You know, and so let's be thankful. Let's look for the blessings of God. Let's, you know, be thankful for everything God has done and for God, for the things that God will continue to do. Amen.